Morning. Go to the mighty book of Joel as we continue in the Gospel of John this morning. We are going to start off in Joel. Minor prophets, sometimes they're a little hard to find. We got Daniel. We got Hosea. And we should have Joel. It was wonderful to go back to prison yesterday. I really meant that. You know, you just see the men and the how much they appreciate the people coming in from outside and sharing the gospel and preaching with them and things like that. So we had a really good experience yesterday, and hopefully and prayerfully people were saved. We did some baptisms, and I'll continue to represent this church in that capacity as the opportunity sees fit. We are, as I said, continuing the Gospel of John, but I want to open up in the book of Joel, and I want you to try to recognize again what we've been talking about in the Gospel of John between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You'll see it laced even here in the book of Joel, and I know those things are like, they are antinomies and they're tough to grasp, but they're in the Bible. So they're important to recognize as we continue to study God's holy word. Now I want to start in the second division of Joel, second chapter, starting in the 30th verse. And Miss Ashley, always on time, has got the scriptures up there. And the Bible says this: I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered or will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord has called. Now think about calling upon the name of the Lord and the ones that God has called. Now, this scripture is talking about, in its context, it's talking about divine judgment, Donner. It's talking about divine judgment, right? And divine judgment is real, and it's described in the terms here of cosmic convulsions, Rachel. It talks about these cosmic convulsions that we see, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And there's a picture here that depicts God's divine judgment, his divine wrath is real, but there's some that will survive. There's a believing remnant. And again, this is apocalyptic literature. It's not kind of literal in the term, but here's the crux of this, is that when Christ returns, there will be a believing remnant that he will bring with him. And that's the crux of this. And the Bible says here, and we look at this again, and we delve through this, and that this shows that the walking in the things of God are not easy. They're not easy. They're not going to be easy. And they're not for the faint of heart, but there's great reward for those who survive, and God's people will survive. We was in the prison yesterday, as I mentioned, and we were trying to explain. In fact, I mentioned, I think, in the sermon that, listen, when God saves you by his sovereignty, that's when the world starts turning upside down. It's not going to be, oh, just get saved and everything's going to be okay. No, once you get saved, that's when everything's going to be hard. That's when everything's going to be tough. But the thing is, by the power, Nikki, of the Holy Spirit, we can kind of move through life that way. But once someone gets saved, that's when you become what? You become countercultural. Right? Right? You become countercultural. And those are not easy things today, because we just, you know, what everybody says, oh, can't we all just get along? But we have to become countercultural. Now look at the tension. Look at the tension. Now this is theological, but you got to know this. Look at the tension. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are actually the ones that God has called. So there's that tension. So be careful. I told you, don't go on one side or the other. Remember, you see God's sovereignty. You see man's responsibility. We don't want to just go, hey, you got to say this. The ones that call upon the name of the Lord, according to the word of God, not Dominic, the ones that call upon the name of the Lord are the ones that God has already called. Does the Bible say that? Judy? Yes, right? Judy has a problem with that, but we kind of work that out, me and her, all the time. Every 3 or 4 months, you'll come and say, Pastor, I says, let's go, Judy. We'll go over this again. But I love Judy. But remember, let me tell you, Judy, as we mentioned, this is an antinomy. It's an antinomy. It's something that you just, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, we cannot know. We don't, listen, here's the bottom line. Listen, here's the bottom line. We don't know who God's people are. We need to preach the gospel to everybody. You don't know who God's people are. I don't know who they are. I told you what Spurgeon said when he preached. God didn't have, he didn't see people with the election on their thing. He just preached the gospel to everybody, right, Steve? I mean, you got to preach the gospel to everybody. Right, Sue? We don't know who God's people are. I made my point? Okay. I'll run back up here and get to the finish out this text. This section of Scripture depicts there's going to be some tough roads ahead. God's true people will stand and they will come to the forefront by God's grace. But it's not going to be easy. I'm telling you, being a Christian today, as you know, Rachel, is to be countercultural. We have to be countercultural. Kathy, am I right? Kathy Simpson, we have to be countercultural. And it's not easy today because everybody wants to go with the flow. Everybody wants to go with the flow. But like this text depicts, God has a people, right? And they will stand, right? And they got to be responsible, right? Now, if you can figure that out, Ben, you got to come up here and preach. Or if anybody else got to figure out, you come up here. But you know what? Praise the Lord, because, Sonny, we're not God. We just give the gospel. Paul plants, Apollos waters, John grants the increase. No. Marilyn grants? No, Marilyn ain't going to grant the increase. She's going to tell you, no, God grants the increase. But we plant, we water, and God grants the increase. Praise the Lord for that. Pray, man. Praise the Lord, we got a God. All we have to do is bring the message. One awkward moment. And see the gospel come alive. Right? So we look at these things and we rejoice in these things, right? Because all we have to do is give the gospel. But you know what it is? Sometimes it's just too awkward for us to give the gospel. Like this text depicts, God has a people. They will respond even through the toughest of circumstances. Go to John 6. Sixth chapter of John, finishing up the sixth chapter of John. Don't go, Ashley, don't go right to the text. You know, I, Miss Ashley, you know I got some things to say, right? She says, of course. So don't go, what, Judy? She said, I'm picking on Judy this morning, right? Let me bring you up to speed on the sixth chapter. And the sixth chapter of John is a long, huge discourse. So we went over most of it last week. But we are going to finish it out today. And maybe we'll get to some, I don't know about next week, but for sure the week after we'll get to some Christmas sermons, maybe. Maybe. I don't know. We'll figure it out. last week, before we get to the text, we looked at the eternal over the temporal. Listen, I mentioned to all you guys by God's grace, when you look at the Gospel of John, it's always the eternal trumping the temporal. That's his picture. He's the eternal trumps the temporal. And that's, you'll see that in all of John's discourses as he kind of goes on in his gospel. Remember, the Lord depicted that Moses dispensed the manna in the wilderness, and those men eventually what, Rachel? They died, remember? They died. But what God gives in Christ is eternal, where death will not have the last say. Jesus depicted, remember he says, you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and you'll have eternal life. And that turned people off. Remember, they didn't like that stuff. You know, and I want to, there's so much here, and I want to try to get done in a couple hours, but I, just checking. Donna, just checking. Drink of my flesh. No, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. In a sense that one must accept the atoning work of Christ on the cross as the only way to salvation. But again, these so-called disciples would think contemporary. Now, you have to understand this. Now, please, before we get to this discourse, what does it mean to be a disciple? Don't answer, because I don't want nobody to get it wrong. Because a disciple, we're going to find out in this text, is someone who follows, but necessarily don't stay. Different than an apostle. Now, I'm just throwing that out there. Keep that in your watch pocket. Don't make faces, Rachel. Let me get there first. I mean, please, my wife, let me. I'm only teasing. I'm teasing you. Okay. Now, listen to this. Disciples, keep that in your watch pocket. These disciples were thinking temporally. Now, in fact, according to Davis, these so-called disciples, they wanted an emotional religious pacifier, not a crucified and resurrected Messiah. Davis goes on to say they wanted a congenial Christ. See, we live in a world today that people want a congenial Christ. In fact, you'll hear some liberal scholars say, well, even if Jesus wasn't, you know, didn't rise from the dead and wasn't even resurrected, we can just follow his ways or follow his teaching. No. We have to follow a crucified Messiah, Christ and him crucified and resurrected and rose from the dead, or else we're all going to hell. There ain't, right, Nikki? I mean, if our Lord and Savior did not rise from the dead, Paul says we're fools. Paul says what? We might as well eat, drink, be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die. But we follow a crucified Messiah and a resurrected Messiah. As we mentioned last week, the bell is tolling softly for the proud and the arrogant and the disobedient towards God. And now the true separation takes place. And the Bible depicts what? Well, Rachel, there'll be a separation between the wheat, right, Darlene, and the tares. There's that separation that we speak about. Let me read six verses. Now, let me come down here with you guys. Where are you, Miss Ashley? Oh, there she is. She's good, Miss Ashley. Okay, now watch this. I want you to hear this language. This is stark language. Listen, we preach the truth. We have to give people truth. It's important. Now watch this. Therefore, many of his disciples, you there? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. You know, that's going back to eating my flesh and drinking my blood. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, same word in the Exodus text, they were grumblers, right, Kathy? Kathy, remember that it's the same word. They grumbled at this, said to him, does this, and Jesus, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Sovereignty, responsibility. The Spirit gives life. But some of you don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who was it that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. That's a tough saying there, man. That's tough. Now we're on high theology there. But notice those disciples, were they really disciples? No. They say his disciples, but the saying was too hard for them. They were not really his disciples. Now that's a tough, now we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that. You're going to see how this plays out. So this is hard stuff. So when these so-called disciples continue to hear and listen to his message, it was hard to take in. It was hard to endure. They would not accept it. Dr. Haney depicts many of those superficial followers turn away from following Jesus when the teaching becomes too difficult. I mean, this isn't it. I mean, we know this. Listen, you guys have been Christians a lot longer than I. You can see people coming to church and here's, let me tell you what Dr. Mola said. Let me tell you what Al Mola said. He said something this morning that was really profound. He said, we must not think like Christians, but we must think as Christians, as being the operative word. Basically, then some can think like a Christian, but not be a Christian. Now, I want you to think about that. These people were disciples. Were they not, Kathy? That's what the Bible says. But they walked away. And we know that the Bible teaches, obviously, that once God saves you, you're eternally saved. Am I right? I mean, come on, let's hammer this out. These people were disciples, but they were not real disciples. That's hard stuff, man. Nikki, right? I mean, you know, this is like hard to me. And when you look at this, and we wanna delve the scriptures right, we wanna exegete the scriptures right. You know, Haney depicts that those superficial followers turn away from following Jesus when the teachings become too difficult. Whether it was Jesus' claim that he basically was greater than Moses. Remember, he says, I called Jesus last week the better or the greater Moses, right? He was uniquely sent by God as the only one to give eternal life over against the temporal sustenance when Moses gave the manna in the wilderness. So Christ is the better or the greater Moses because he gives the bread, the eternal bread from heaven. He is the bread from heaven, the eternal bread. Right? Or was it like all that the Father has given me, Jesus will no wise cast out? That's a tough saying. That's a hard saying. Steve, is it not? That's hard. I mean, you read this and Jesus says, for this reason I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. But then it says, you don't believe. So maybe we're to question Jesus, and I won't. Maybe you will. I don't think you will either. So all that the Father has given me, I will no wise cast out. But you got to believe. It's an antinomy. I can't, listen, you can't, Spurgeon says it runs this way. You can't figure it out. But Nikki, we can preach the gospel to everybody. Marilyn, right? We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to figure it out. Why do we have to figure it out? Steve, we just preach the gospel to everybody. We have to figure it out. But you know what? Jan, we want to figure everything out, right? We want to get everything perfect. There's only one perfect. There's only one. Go preach the gospel. Go have an awkward moment. Go into the prisons and we'll go preach the gospel. See what God does. Praise the Lord for that. We just want to know everything. You know, right? Well, we think we're all that in a bag of chips. You know, remember, that's a prison saying right there. Yes, Judy's going. I'm not done with you yet, Judy. She says, I know. Judy says, I know. She's all happy today. She looks Christmassy. I don't know what that means, but 42 occasions John describes Christ as being sent into this world to accomplish the Father's will by way of the cross. And that's all. See, listen. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. That's a hard saying. That was a hard saying for them. That's a hard saying. And today it's so countercultural that we just say there's one road and it's narrow and that's the only way to salvation. Come on. Can't you get on board? Can't there be many ways to salvation? Miss Ann, come on, have a heart. Are you telling me there's only one way to get saved? Man, you Christians are hard-headed, man. Narrow-minded, that's what they say. And what do they say? Closed-minded. We're all closed-minded, right? Because the truth hurts. It always hurts. How many of you told your children this is going to hurt more than, when you're ready to, listen, I'm going to say, it's hard to say this today, but when I was a kid, I used to get spanked. Today you do that, you go to prison, right? I mean, you're right. But, my mother would tell me, this is going to hurt me more than that. Mama, come on, mine's not going to hurt you at all. But Jesus is about truth telling. He tells the truth. And you know what? It's going to hurt him a lot more than it hurt you. Because he went on that cross for truth telling. Praise the Lord, right? Rachel 1, Rachel 2, Kathy 3. I got so many of the same names. Right? Yeah. Just don't call us late to dinner, right, Kathy? Now, listen to this. Now, on this subject, Paul spoke in another place, there would come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine and be attracted to those who basically tickle ears. In fact, if these ideas cause you to stumble, Christ continues, what if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now that's really going to get them. Now that's really going to knock them out. Now we ascend before. Think about what he's saying. People say, Jesus never says in the Gospels that he's the Son of God. What did he tell the woman at the well? What is he saying right here? Right? I mean, where do you ascend to where? He didn't mean go on an elevator. I mean, so think about what's happening here. He's telling them, and it's a hard saying for them. But it never changed. A hard saying for people today, right? Now, think about, look what he says in 62. Let's look at this. But then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, I love this. He doesn't even answer it. See the question mark? If you got an NSAB, if you got Paul's Bible, you'll see a question mark there. You see? If you don't have an NSAB, I don't know if it's got it there. If you do, but it should. But he doesn't answer that question right there. But he leaves it unanswered. It's kind of cryptic. Basically, think about what would happen if you see, or imagine what would it be like if you see the Son of Man go back to a place where he was before. Then what would you think? Again, I think I think the cross is in view here because before he ascends, he must go to the cross. So if they see him on the cross, they would think, we could never follow this man. Look, he was put on a cross. What Jesus is doing is calling their faith into question. As Haney depicts, for many, it is the ultimate scandal that Messiah would be crucified. Now watch this. But for the others, it's the focus of their faith. A crucified Messiah. Do you want to follow a crucified Messiah? It's not a trick question. Yes, of course we do. Because with the crucifixion. You sure you want to leave us in April? We don't want you to go. I'm just thinking maybe she didn't want nobody to know. Now everybody knows. Not only that, everybody on the tape knows too. I love you. Sorry. Now I know you told mostly everybody. A crucified Messiah, a resurrected Messiah. If this did not happen in history, we are all but fools. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to these. Let me say the word. Ben, don't charge me. Is this on? No, you don't have to put this on, Gene. To his disciples? Disciples. When you hear disciple, you figure follower, right? Superficial. Let me get it right. Guys from New York talk a little quick. Superficial followers. That's the challenge of this message. Are we superficial followers? I love Carolyn, and she's like, she said, this is when the stuff gets hard, because I think about, she's like, okay. We're like a family here, so this is how we preach. We preach with each other. Oh, Marilyn might be yelling at me in a minute, so amen, she says, you heard her. But that's a stark question. That's a stark question. Am I a superficial follower? That's the question. That's the name of the message, Miss Ashley. Are we superficial followers? Now listen to this. Mark Devers said this. Listen, if you got a pen, I'm going to not do it slow, but I'll give it to you later for a small fee. No, I'm only kidding. But Mark Devers said, now please hear this, Rachel. Devers said, we have become so much like the world, we provoke no questions and provide no answers. These answers by Jesus are thought-provoking, but they answer all our questions eternally. Jesus' answer in verse 63 depicts that is the Spirit that gives eternal life. It cannot be produced by human effort. That's why Devers says we are so much like the world, we provoke no questions and provide no answers. Because we have to think eternally. And we're afraid to hurt people's feelings today, Miss Ann. We don't do it with a bad spirit. Darlene, we do with a spirit of love. But we got to tell them the truth. We can't sugarcoat this thing. There's hell to be paid. And if you're a superficial follower, you need to get on your knees and cry out to the Lord. Because this is a stark verse, Glinda. It says they were his disciples. And we know that once you're truly saved, you can never lose something that God has done. But the problem is, Devon, it says they were his disciples. And when they heard the message, they split. Because the message was hard. Not like some of these famous TV preachers that make it sound like everything's okay. Just become a Christian and you'll become rich. Don't start. Don't get me started, Kathy. Kathy will get me going. We'll really be preaching for 2 hours. I'll be preaching to the candles. And they'll go out. And I go to the Christmas tree. I'm waiting for Miss Marilyn to say something, so I want to. Let me go 63. Jesus depicts that it is the Spirit that gives eternal life. It cannot be produced by human effort. This speaks of the born-again experience which Jesus preached to Nicodemus about. It was a hard saying for Nicodemus. How can someone go back into their mother's womb? Remember, Nicodemus was confused about this. Now, Dr. Haney said, and he's right about this, obviously. Dr. Haney's always right. I don't want to beef with Dr. Haney. But look what 63 and 65 connect. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And he was, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Now the sandwich verse, right? The sandwich verse in this is what? Look at 64. The sandwich verse is, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not believe. So here we see Jesus got the supernatural knowledge of those who betray and walk away from him, because as earlier stated, he knew there was in man. This is the God we serve. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. And if you guys right now are thinking, oh, I can't wait till this guy finishes, I got to go to lunch, he knows you're thinking that. Hi, Donna. I told Donna, I told you, when she called me yesterday, first she yelled at me and said, where was I? We were doing all the work and stuff. And I said, I was in prison. What do you mean I was preaching? Then she, you know, that's Donna. And she goes, oh, you know, I'm only kidding, Pastor. I says, not only that, Donna, I preached for 70 minutes. She goes, you're not going to do that tomorrow. I said, I don't know, maybe. All right, Donna, I'm done with you. You have too much on the tape. I got to get to somebody else. The sandwich verse here depicts Jesus' supernatural knowledge. See, that's the thing. Now, I could really preach an hour on that, Donna, but I won't, I promise. But that's the problem. See, people today don't believe Jesus has supernatural knowledge. They don't believe he's God. The minute you say that listen, I'm off track, but I got something. You can say God till you're blue in the face. The minute you say Jesus, it's over. It's over. It's over. You can talk about God being this. Ben, once you say Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to eternal life, it's over. If they can put you in Florence State Prison, they put you there. And who knows, they may do that soon. They may do that soon. Rachel, I can't see out of these glasses. I don't know. That's my bad. Jesus has supernatural knowledge of those who betray and walk away from him because, as earlier stated, he knew what was in man. Wells depicts that God's ways often elude human understanding. In fact, Paul depicts God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways are inscrutable. Listen, he's God. Don't you understand? There are some things, I am so sorry, Carolyn. I love this. There's some things we're just not going to understand. Because he's God. We're not going to be able to dot every I and cross every T. I don't care how smart America, I don't care if you're a scientist. Give me the smartest guy. Tell me who's the smartest guy in the world today. I don't know. Is it you, Steve? No, Steve says it's not me, he says. Steve's looking at his wife. I thought his wife was going to say, it's you, honey. I don't care how smart you are. The only knowledge you have is till you die. I don't care how smart you are, go ask them what happens after you die. They don't know. But the Bible knows. That means you know. That means you are the smartest one in the world. No, listen, I'm not teasing. Listen, you know why? Because the Gospel of John, Jan, teaches us eternal matters. See, I don't care how smart you are, Sue, how many degrees you have, because we have a couple of degrees, but they ain't going to get us into heaven, right? John teaches the eternal, Miss Kathy, over the temporal. Even I know you have some degrees. She's looking at me like, uh-oh. She'll get me later. That's the problem. She's not going to let me get away with it. Wells, in summing up rightly, depicts that the revelation of God is not a matter of human discovery, but of divine self-disclosure. My sheep hear. All right, Miss Ashley, 66. Well, now the separation. Now the, you know, I spoke about this last week, and I'll tell you something, man. I can just, Peter's an interesting dude, man. Peter's a, I mean, just, this is such a great passage in the Bible. I mean, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. No, don't take, you know, you'll get some people who say, well, they didn't walk with him for a while, but if they were a disciple, they would come back. There are some false disciples in this world, I'm sorry to say. What do you mean, Brother Dominic? I don't know. I don't know. What does it say? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, wait a minute, didn't Joel just tell us about a remnant, about a small remnant that are God's people? Now, even in the 12, I'm sorry, Miss Ashley, I'll get there, I promise. Even in the 12, is all of them God's people? No. Mm-mm. That's now we're really hitting people under the fifth rib, right? So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, where are we going to go? If we go anywhere now, we're in trouble. Everybody hates us. Where are we going to go? You have words of eternal life. Eternal life. We have, now watch this. Watch the sovereignty and responsibility. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you? Sovereignty, responsibility, right? Yeah, again, Ben, thank you. The 12, Ben says, all right, Pastor, keep going now. The 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Yeah, if you can't say amen, say ouch. That's what Vodi Bakken says, right? He says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And that's what he said. The brother said, ouch. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Hey, this is tough stuff. Marilyn, we don't play around. This is hard stuff. This is an antinomy. Jesus asks his apostles if they also want to quit following him. But here, according to Haney, Peter is speaking for the group, and he affirms this great confession. He accepts Jesus as the bread of life by depicting who else shall we turn. Basically, there's no one else. You have the words of eternal life. Then Peter injects, you are the Holy One of God, confessing him as Messiah. This is the response of faith that is involved in eating and accepting him as the bread of life. And then in 70 and 71, this is the part we don't like. See, this is the tough part. He looks at the 12 and he says, uh-uh, not all of you. Not all of you. One of you is a devil. See, when that's the thing, why does that trip people up today? Because they want to be that smart. They don't believe that someone can know that. That someone can actually look in your heart and say, you are not really one of mine. That's not easy. This is not easy stuff. This is not for the faint of heart. Because at the end of the day, listen, the disciples didn't even know themselves. Judas had them fooled. Remember when Jesus at the Lord's Supper says, one of you is a devil. They're saying, is it me? One of you is a betrayer. They didn't even know. They were saying, Rachel, is it you? Is it me? Is it... I never looked at that. I mean, I look at it because I'm saying these disciples, Let me use the word apostles, but they are true disciples. There's false disciples. We already know that, right? So there are true disciples. We know that. But think about the apostles living with Judas, right, Judy? Hanging out with him for, what, 3 years on earth, right? 3 years. And then when Jesus says, one of you betrays me, they don't know. They're saying, is it me? Is it him? Is it her? So Judas must have been pretty slick, right? I mean, he looked like he was one of them. In fact, he looked like one of them. They thought one of them was the betrayer. And, you know, so this is the divine knowledge. This is where God knows all things. See, we don't want to worship. So, let me say that again. We do, but people don't want to worship anybody that knows all things because people know in their heart they're filthy and they're rotten. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? See, the thing is, people come and confess. You know, if you ever hear me say this, please don't get offended. People will come and tell me, they'll walk in my study and they'll say, Pastor, I feel terrible. I feel convicted. I'm a sinner and I says, good. What do you mean good? Yeah, good. I'm so glad you know you're a sinner. I'm so glad that you know that you are right now having trouble because you got to stand before a holy God. I say good and amen. We mentioned it yesterday, John. There's only three people in this world. Three people. People who hate God, people who are indifferent against God, and people who love God. That's it. No, that's it. That's it. Either you hate God, you're indifferent. The indifferent, I don't need God. I work and bring up my children. That's it. And those are the hardest people to reach. See, Marilyn, the ones that hate God, at least you can try to dig it. The ones that are indifferent, I don't need God. Who needs God? I raise my family. I take care of my kids. I don't need God. So here's the antinomy again. Judas was not of the one that the Father gave to Jesus. Because the Bible depicts all that the Father gave to the Son, he preserves to eternal life. In retrospect, Judas chose not to follow Jesus because he had a wrong heart. He was not supernaturally changed. But then he's still responsible for his actions. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He's not supernaturally changed, and he's still responsible for his actions. Man, we better preach the gospel to everybody because we don't know who God's people are. And that's a stark verse. That's hard stuff. Don't waver on one side. Don't be there. You know, don't be, you know, God's sovereign, I don't got to do nothing, or just come up and say a prayer and you're all right. Be careful, just preach the gospel. This is serious stuff. This is what the Bible says. Forget about me. The Bible says this. This is hard. Why do you think they left? Why do you think everybody left? They were getting the crux of this argument. That's why they left. What do you mean? I just got to be something I can do. Something I got to do to get in. And if God is the one doing it, I don't need to do nothing. And that's all of that is not right. And that's hard. It's hard for all of us. Oh, the depths and the riches, both in the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. I'm going to give you an overall view in closing about this divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Don't listen to me. Go read it. And then we can talk about it later. But it's in the Bible. I'm going to give you some food for thought. So this fourth page, Miss Carolyn, don't worry. You can just have it. Miss Carolyn is ready. You're going to try to write down every verse. I'll just give you the fourth page of the notes. Don't worry about it. In the first chapter of John, verses 12 and 13, the Bible depicts that the children of God believe, human side, yet are born of God, not by human choice. Okay, Ben, my fellow elder, can you explain that to me, please? He can't. I can't. He's an elder. And he's one of our best Old Testament guys. But he's not going to be able to explain that. Because I can't, he can't. Nobody can. The Bible says, depicts that the children of God believe, and yet they're born of God not by human choice. You ready to switch? We remember in the book of Exodus, the Bible depicts that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but he was still responsible. You want that one, Rachel? No, I don't either. Verse 39 in the sixth chapter of John, God selects certain people that he gives to the Son. And in verse 37, there is certainty that they will come and he won't cast them out. The Father draws them to Jesus, 6:44. Jesus eternally preserves these people for salvation since he always fulfilled his Father's will, 6:38-40. These are divine elements presented in the gospel. But we can't stop there. The human side of salvation depicts we must come to the Son. We must look to the Son in faith. We must believe in the Son, and we must eat the bread of life. Oh, I got all the scriptures there. Dum-dee-dum-dum. Thank God he's God, man. Praise the Lord, man. Because you read this, Miss Kathy. Listen, Kathy's been a crook, man. Between that row right there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, and Kathy, Donna, and Glinda, they have to be Christians between them probably 200 years. Oh, man, I'm giving their age. Glinda's going to hate me. Man, I might find nothing in my box ever again. You guys have been, can you explain that? Because we're not God, Donna. You know what that tells me, John? Go preach the gospel to everybody. In the prisons, in the streets, no matter where you can, go preach it and leave it up to God. Right, Rach? Steve, what do we do? We can't figure this stuff out. I promise I'm done. Donna, I promise. This is a great God in Christ. I implore you to come to the waters and drink of this great well of salvation. For Christ has all the answers, we don't. And the book of Joel depicts those who call upon the name of the Lord are actually the ones God has called. And those God has called, they will come, praise God, and they will in no wise perish. Mr. Vaughn? What else can we say? There's nothing else to say. Go preach the gospel, right? In closing, Wells depicts if a church loses its sense of ownership and intimate relationship, its sense of identity of God's people, then it ceases to be a church. Let us, by God's grace, never let that happen here in Desert Sky. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Praise the Lord. Let's sing.